Good morning, and greetings in Jesus' name. It wasn't talked about a lot this morning yet, but today is Father's Day, and I think it's pretty much taken for granted. That's what the message will be tailored to some degree. Something about fathers. A few weeks ago, we had a message on Mother's Day, and I think I said something in there about a lot of times a preacher is preaching to himself, but that's not the case when you're preaching, when any preacher's up here preaching to mothers. In our circles, that's never the case. However, this morning is Father's Day, and someone said, you know, preachers tend to talk nice and flowery sermons about buttering up how wonderful mothers are. And then when Father's Day comes, the hammer falls. I don't make any apologies. Because I'm preaching myself this morning. And I think you understand, I'm not up here because I've achieved fatherhood to perfection. I know you know that. I'm up here because I've been asked to, because I've been called to share, and just happens to be my turn this time. So, as we think about fathers and our responsibility, fathers, the reason that the hammer drops on us is because the responsibility falls on us. The church and our families are depending on us to lead by example. And this subject of fathers and fatherhood, we could go many different directions. And we could look at many different things. But the focus of this morning is, are we as fathers doing well in giving our families a vision for the kingdom? And in some ways, this sermon this morning I raise a lot of questions, and I do that to stir our minds. I felt a little bad because I felt like maybe I raised more questions than giving practical teaching on answers and some of that. I do have some of that, but I want to stir our minds as fathers and mothers and children. You can listen in. I will be mentioning things about your place as well. But this morning is specifically to the fathers. And I hope to inspire us to rise up and properly fulfill the calling that I talked about of inspiring, giving our families a vision for the kingdom. I ran across some thoughts by John Burns from his book titled The Miracle in a Daddy's Hug. And in that book, there's a section called A Vision of Dad. Now, I didn't read this book, but I ran across this section in another article, and I'll read it for you. Like, it's titled A Vision of Dad. Like many children, when I was young, my dad was my hero. He was the biggest, the strongest, and the smartest dad of all. When I grew up, I was going to be just like him. I wish all dads would realize how big and important their lives are in the eyes of their sons and daughters. Children start out seeing the world through their mothers, but they learn to measure the world through their father. Who dad is, what he does, and what he provides for the family become the boundaries of a child's vision. By looking at dad, children conclude who they can be, what they can do, and what they can expect to have in life. Dad is a role model. the window into the world. He's the identity. Children gain much of their vision of manhood through dad. How dad treats mom, how dad deals with difficult challenges, how dad displays emotions. The complete picture of how dad does life is titled manhood, and this portrait becomes indelibly, and I had to look that word up, but it means like forever etched on a child's mind or on a child's subconsciousness. And the big question is, what if that portrait is flawed? The frightening reality is that unless purposefully changed, the vision recorded in a child's subconsciousness becomes the blueprint for his or her future. Thus the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And then it jumps down a little later and it says, as fathers, we must be responsible stewards of the vision we carry in our own hearts. Our personal visions of family and fatherhood dictate more than our actions. They are likely to become our children's visions and dictate their actions too. By making a concerted effort to identify and change our own faulty visions, we can save our children an enormous amount of pain and struggle. The work we do to replace unhealthy visions with healthy ones results not only in the betterment of our own lives, it ensures the transfer of healthy visions to our children and to our children's children for generations to come. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty heavy. I could probably sit down. I mean, we should talk about it maybe more, but that's some heavy thoughts. The impact of a father's life. Dads, we are shaping our children by the life we live. I'm shaping my children by the life I live. By my vision, by my flaws, by my choices, good or bad. And so again, are we as fathers doing well in giving our families a vision for the kingdom? What are our children learning from us? And so the title this morning is A Father's Vision. And you may turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 25 of Deuteronomy 6. My Bible has a heading over this chapter. It says, Love the Lord thy God. Let's start reading at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, I know this is Old Testament setting, and it's written for them. But there's still a lot of practical application of what Moses was teaching them as a people and how they were to relate to, we use the word perpetuating the faith sometimes, or to help their children understand and continue. And that's where it comes in about being continuing that vision, giving our children a vision. And I have three main points. There's more I could have pulled out of this chapter, but I have three main points I would like to look at pulling out of these verses. And the first one is love the Lord. And that's taken out of verse 5, and it's a very common verse. We can probably, most all of us, quote it by memory. But the first part there, it says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And so that first responsibility for each one of us, and especially as dads, is to know and love God as we ought to. You know, I think man's greatest struggle is loving himself. When we love self and we make room for self in our lives, things get ugly. Relationships will break, and we will be a problem to get along with. And you know what? It's part of being fallen man, and we've all experienced this to a more or less degree. You know, it's pretty easy for us as adults to identify selfishness in our children, or maybe in other people. You know, especially as a toddler or young, it's not long at all until they're trying to steal toys and they're yelling things like mine, and they're, you know, being a problem to get along with other children. It's just pure raw selfishness coming out, and that doesn't change as far as that natural man grows up with that pure selfishness is first nature. To love ourselves, not care about others. And so if man's greatest struggle is loving self, man's greatest accomplishment is loving God. And when we love God as we should, you know what? Blessing pours from our lives. And it spills into the lives of those around us. Kindness, sharing, generosity, love, good things. Things that we appreciate. The fruits of the Spirit. And there in that passage it says, against such there is no law. You know, it's things we want, things we appreciate. And it's the way God designed it, that as we seek Him, as we live for Him, we can. That's when we truly bless others, as we crucify that self and seek to fulfill the two greatest commandments, to love God, and in loving God, and then we love others. Love our neighbor as ourself. The first part of Ephesians 6:4, very familiar verse, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." What does that provoke mean? It's definitely not love. It provoke means to anger, to enrage, or exasperate. How do we do this? A study note I ran across, a purpose of parental discipline should be to help children grow into mature adults and Christians. But fathers can provoke their children to wrath by injustice, loss of temper, undue severity, cruelty, favoritism, suppression, sarcasm, ridicule, and misuse or abuse of authority. I had pulled out my notes before church, and my next thought I'd put down here was, you know what, no dads here are perfect. Probably none of us are exempt from one or all of those things at some point or another. And my one son bumped me and he said, well, God is a perfect father. Thank you for that reminder. We have a perfect father. We have a perfect example. But you know, we bring our flaws. We bring our weak spots, our shortcomings to fatherhood as we become fathers. Now, there are dads who do exceptionally well, but many of us fall short, and too often. And we fall in that category of provoking our children and angering them from our own inconsistencies and flaws. And I had to think of how this tied into Caden's devotions and that verse there in James 1, I believe 22, or maybe we should just turn to that again quick just to refresh my mind. Because what I was going to say next ties in directly with that, and it's pretty strong. It's verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And my next thought was, fathers, when we provoke our children, It's coming from a heart that doesn't know or love God as it should. Factor in that we're struggling with carnal man yet, and we'll talk about that more later. But I believe the closer, the more love we can have for God, the less we provoke our children. It's very strong to say that a heart of, and maybe you would say chronic provoking. You know, it's going to happen. But maybe if it's chronic or it's happening over and over, that's a heart that lacks knowledge and love for God. And it's often that love of self that causes these wrong responses. Maybe it's performance, or, you know, we base our love off performance. But our spirit must be one of love and care for their soul, not irritation because of lack of understanding or inconvenience that they may cause us. And I'm speaking as a father who struggles with this. I was talking to a young father recently. He told me how his parents treated him with conditional love. And it was based on performance, and because they often tried to control him through criticism and through manipulation. Today, his greatest desire, he told his wife, his desire is that his children always feel loved in how he treats them. That's like his vision. Like that's his greatest goal. So as we might say, well, we want to train them, you know, and we're going to be talking about this in the message here. But and I think it is. I think it is a right goal, because it ties in with the point of, we can only do that as we love God, as we learn to love God and our Father, as God gives us that spirit of love as we get to know Him. As we grow in our love for God and love Him as we should, it's then that we can love our children as we should. And the verse there in Ephesians 6 says, provoke not, but bring them up. And dads, when we provoke our children by that lack of love, criticism, anger, whatever it may be, we put at risk all the good that we may be doing in trying to bring them up in the second part of that verse, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So how can we grow? And how can we overcome these weaknesses? God has given us helps. And obviously, probably number one is God's word is full of helps. I'm not going to focus on that this morning. I have three other points of helps God has given us. And the first one I have is children. And that old saying, God has given us parents to start raising us and children to finish. You know, we learn a lot about our own hearts. We can, at least. We can learn a lot about our own hearts when we step back and honestly evaluate how we are relating to our children. How easily do we display love, patience, and kindness? Or how quickly is frustration and anger coming out? Relating to our children can quickly expose our weak points that we need to grow in. And any parent here knows that. Children can bring the true colors out. The second one is marriage. Even before children, in marriage, God gives us a helpmeet. Husbands, your wife knows you pretty well. And her input into your life is necessary for your growth to be a better man and a better father. And so that's a challenge to you as well, wives, to have a kind but honest feed into your husband's life to help him grow, to help him become the man he needs to be, because often we are blind to our own faults. And husbands, be open and attentive to that. She may not always be right, because men and women look at things differently through different lenses often. But you know what? I believe God has put her there, and that's one of the number one things she can be to us is a help to grow and overcome our weaknesses. And number three is the brotherhood. If a brother has the courage to share concern about something in your life, he may not see everything. He may not have it all correct. But again, we have a brotherhood for a reason. So let's sit up and listen, and let's take an honest look at it, at the concern. And if you aren't sure where your heart is or where you're actually at on something, if it was a brother that brought the concern, you have a wife, you have other brothers, you have people that you can ask for input in your life. It's imperative, or it's necessary that we use those helps to get a feedback into our lives and help us see who we actually are. So with these three categories in mind, 1 Corinthians 11:28, so the first part there, it says, but let a man examine himself. And what is our response when that feed comes back into our lives? Are you sensitive? Am I sensitive to and honest enough to know how I'm doing? And this is probably an overused example, but it was in a little different context, so I figured I'll use it anyway. The rich young ruler. You know, Jesus said he only lacked one thing. Just one thing. And this isn't in the context of fatherhood, but it's in the sense of loving God and following Him. One thing. If someone came to you and said, you know what,
you're doing so well, but there's one thing. Cornelius was that man. Paul was that. I mean, Paul had, his heart was desiring one thing. But the rich young ruler, the truth came, and the truth was too much for him. And instead of accepting it and changing that one thing, he chose to go away sorrowful. And here was a man who knew the word. He knew the law. He was living. He was doing so well. He was doing so much correctly. And with his knowledge and application, I can only imagine he would have been a huge, he could have been a huge asset to Christ's disciples and the followers. Maybe he would have even become one of the 12. I don't remember if the 12 might have been chosen at that point, but he could have been used in a tremendous way, not to mention with what Christ asked, he could have been a huge blessing to the poor community. But that truth was too much for him. It was too hard. It wasn't in his plans. It wasn't in his picture for his life. And so he rejected. He rejected the truth. But it didn't change the truth. His rejection of the truth was to his own hurt. And, you know, sometimes there might be one thing in our lives, a problem that gets addressed. Someone taps us on the shoulder, maybe our wife, and said, you know, you weren't very patient with your son earlier. Am I sensitive enough to that to listen? Or whatever it may be, if there's a problem that gets addressed in my life, am I willing to accept it? And I'm willing to deal with it, to change, to go back and make it right. And if I'm not, if that's where I'm at as a father, if I'm not willing to deal with it, you know what? I'm afraid my story's going to end sorrowful as well. So again, fathers, be committed to loving the Lord. Because it as your love for God grows, that's how we can love our families properly. That's how you can become the best man for your children, the best father, even if it means some hard and painful things in your life, changes in your life. When faced with the truth, embrace it. The Bible says the truth will set you free. My second main point is teach your children, and this comes from verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And to parallel along with that, I'd like to look at the second part of Ephesians 6:4. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we touched on that already. What is that nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's my first. I have multiple subpoints under this, teach your children. So A, the first one is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means training, and here it is specifically referring to spiritual education. Admonition is instruction that points out one's responsibilities and duties. So nurture and admonition, training them spiritually, and admonition, teaching them what their responsibilities and duties are. And of the Lord indicates that behind the parents' rearing and instruction of their children stands the Lord as the chief teacher in child education. Godly parents do not raise their children alone, but with and for the Lord. Why is it a big deal that they're taught properly? We could talk about keeping them. One of the things I'd like to look at is we could talk about keeping them from the evils out there in the world. And we should do that. Absolutely. What about the shortcomings, though, that they might face here in church? We find ourselves today in a church culture that can help us. But will it? Many have relied on this culture alone and have been disappointed or hurt in the process. Why? How can that happen? How can you have something so good, in a lot of ways, so good, and yet, And I want to point out, it's because people lose the vision of the culture they are in, and they become the culture instead of the vision. In Proverbs it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so I'll hold this out to you and myself. It is not the church's responsibility to raise our children. They may help, but it is my responsibility. It is our responsibility as fathers. We must have the vision. It says, fathers, bring them up. It doesn't say mothers. It could, but mothers have their part. But it says, fathers, bring them up. You teach them. You train them. You prepare them for life. And so looking at this culture thing, what is predominant? What is the predominant source of training in our children? There, a while ago, and I don't remember the name, but there was an article written probably 15 years ago on it slips in my mind. Some kind of parenting. I'm sorry. I didn't have it in my notes and I should have jotted it down. But autopilot parenting, I think, is what it was. And it had the idea of being in the culture and just kind of the culture shaping raising your children. So what is the predominant source of training in my children? Is it the culture? Or is it my vision? Dads, do you have a vision for the culture to raise your child? Because we're in the Pilgrim Church, Daystar now. But then, you know, all the good things about this culture are going to keep my child on the straight and narrow. Or are you part of a culture that supports the vision you have for raising your child? Are you part of a culture that supports the vision you have for raising your children? You know, if we cleared all this out and said it simply, are you raising Mennonites or are you raising Christians? What is your vision for your life and your children's lives? How are you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And we'll answer that a little more in my next point. My next sub-point is be an example. So what is the pattern you are showing them? More is caught than taught. And I found it interesting. A few weeks ago, I was at a farm doing some concrete grooving, and there was like three little boys running around that I don't even think any of them were school age. And I found it very intriguing. As at one point, I'd stopped the machine, and I was working there for a little bit. It was shut off, and they were running around the barn. And I got a window into somebody had influenced their lives about big diesel engines. Because these boys were running around pretending that they had whatever truck or whatever they were driving. It was a big diesel engine. They were making noises and I don't even think any of them were school age. And they didn't even know what they were talking about. But they were pretty wrapped up in it. They didn't know what they were talking about because they referred to the engine on my grooving machine as a big diesel engine. And I laughed to myself because I'm like, that's not a diesel engine. But they apparently, it didn't matter. Like, where did that come from? More is caught than taught. And obviously somebody, like I say, maybe their dad or somebody has an appreciation for big diesel engines in their life. And so whether they even understand it, they're already on board with that. And so in the patterns that I'm showing my children, is it clear or is it confusing? Am I living up to what I say I believe? We talked about speech this morning in devotions, and I have down in my notes that talk is cheap, and it just comes easy. Like we can, but at the same time, talk matters. It matters what we say. But the thought I was getting at is, you know, we can easily say, you know what, I love the Lord, I love the church. But how far are we willing to go with it? You know, what happens when it cuts into something else that I love? What if it cuts into family time, hobbies, vacation, whatever it is, something I want to do. You know, tonight we're going to go, you know, whatever, and then someone calls and, you know what, we're faced with a decision. Right, like that.
Can I let go of my own personal plans for the kingdom? Is this something God wants me to say, you know what, that can wait? Is God first or isn't he? And you know what, we can very easily excuse and justify almost anything. But that really doesn't make a difference. Our children are watching our lives, our choices, our decisions as they grow up, and they read us like a book. At some point, they will know exactly what I truly care about and if the walk matches the talk. So again, what example am I giving them? Children need a dad that sets an example with a vision for God and his kingdom, not so they just join the church, become a member, a Mennonite, but so that they truly know Christ and live for him, and they can develop their own vision in working in the kingdom. So that's moving into my next subpoint, letter C, train up warriors. In the daily grind, we can lose focus. We talked about that a little in Sunday school. But nurture and admonish in the Lord. That spiritual training. Why? Because again, your child is entering a battlefield as they grow up. Maybe it's from birth. Will he or she be ready? Can you train too much to prepare for life? Can you train your children too much? Can you spend too much time helping them prepare? You know, we can't afford to be distracted. And we can't afford to let the church just kind of autopilot training. They need the proper training to save their soul. And fathers, this is our greatest responsibility for our children, is to prepare them for battle, to prepare them for life, to survive. And Ephesians 6:10, 10 through 12, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We do wrestle against flesh and blood as well, because we wrestle against our own carnal man. But this is a terrible threat. And fathers, as our home's leader, we need to be a warrior and a trainer in the Lord. We're raising and training warriors, preparing them for the battle of life. The battle of their life, because they will need to fight every day for the rest of their lives, for spiritual life if they're going to live. Do we understand that? Are we training them? Are we teaching them how, as that Ephesians 6 goes on, to put on the whole armor of God? And recently I was listening to a preacher describe the battle with our own carnal man, and he painted this picture. He said, this carnal man, he said, and this could be the devil as well, but he said, "Don't let your guards down. This man, this enemy, is armed to the teeth and just waiting for you to relax your guard, and he will attack." You know, as he painted that picture, it almost gave me a little panicky feeling. Like, we're not safe. We can't relax. It's pretty easy for children, and maybe sometimes us adults, as if we're going into a dark building, or we're after it's dark outside, and we're going into a place where it's pretty easy for us to let our imaginations run if we're not careful, and our guards are up, and we're prepared. Says that's how we're gonna have to be. There is an enemy lurking in the shadows, fierce, armed, and just waiting for the right moment to take me down. And our children are going to be attacked as well. And so, two big questions. The first one points back at number one of truly loving the Lord. Have you, and as a father, overcome this enemy? And the second one is focus. Am I focused on helping my children deal with this enemy?
Am I helping them learn to recognize him, identify him when he shows up, helping them work through the battles to overcome him? Because this is serious. All will be attacked. And you know what? All will fail in some way. So what am I doing to ensure my children are ready? Am I helping them train so they can be wise enough to avoid some of the attacks, strong enough to withstand some of the attacks, and committed enough to get back up even when they do fall? Fathers, we need to do this by example, and we also need to help them to put, as they grow, to put on that whole armor of God. And probably most importantly, teach them how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Teach them the Word, the truths of the Word. It will help and protect them. And we know there in Ephesians 6, after the whole armor of God, it talks about pray, to know where they can turn. Do they know how? Are you teaching them to learn how to pray? That they know where to turn to the Master. Anytime they want or need him, he will be there. And teach them that, you know what, knowing the Master is where true stability, true strength comes from. Sub point number four, they go where they are sent. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In our text, it talks about passing it on to our, and I don't have the verse there, but passing it on to our sons and our sons' sons. Each child has a choice, but you know what? From the most part, I believe children go the direction and how they've been trained. Psalm 127, 4 and 5 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And out of those verses, I see spiritually strong, stable young people, warriors. They are secure and confident in their enemy's presence. Why? Well, if we jump back in that chapter to verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Fathers, is the Lord building our house? It speaks of our children as arrows, and our arrows will eventually leave. And they will tell the story when they hit their mark where I pointed them. So if they go where they are sent, we must know our target. There's a man by the name of Bud Fisher who went to the Olympics as an archer. And he shot well. He had one shot left to make. And if he hit the bullseye, he was going to win the gold. And you know what? When he left that last arrow go, probably nobody at all. Everyone took for granted that he was going to hit the target. he was aiming for that bullseye. They knew where he was aiming. And they pretty much knew he had the gold medal. And the arrow went straight and true right into the bullseye. Right where he had aimed it. And so he won the gold medal, right? No, he hadn't. To his horror, he realized he had shot the wrong target. The judges disqualified him, and he didn't win anything. So close, and yet a complete loss. And fathers, we may do a lot of things right. People may not know by looking where we are aiming. We're in the church. The target's obvious, right? We have all we need. We have the Word. We have help around us. So we're going to succeed, right? We're going to succeed with our families. The arrows will tell the story. Your children know what your target is. And I can assure you, they know. They know what your target is, and or at least they will. And they can tell if you're focused on God or if you've gotten distracted or you're looking at a different target. Which brings me to the third main point. It says in verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord." Beware lest thou forget. And I'm going to read those verses. "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Forget what? And this points back to point number one of loving the Lord. Beware lest thou forget not to love the Lord like we should. What do we forget? Well, we forget all the blessings he's given us. And they point that out. Moses points that out in the verses of all the good things that they were experiencing were a gift from God. And number two, forget how God had delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. We were slaves to sin. Just as they were slaves in Egypt, we have been slaves to sin. And through the gift of salvation, we have been delivered from bondage. Are we much different than they are, than they were? I don't think so. I think they were people, just like us. Do we forget what we've been delivered from and that many are still lost and need to hear the good news? You know, I think especially when life is good and going well, we start to subconsciously just feel that we don't need God. We would never say that. But it becomes an attitude that can come into our hearts, and we feel like, you know what, we got this. And God starts losing his rightful place in our hearts. And our focus latches on to just enjoying life. Enjoying the good things of our life, which in itself is not wrong. But it can subtly take God's place and become our first love. Just like he was cautioning them in these verses. "When thou shalt have eaten and be full, beware lest thou forget the Lord." Beware lest thou forget. You know, just like the targets we were talking about. Have we forgotten what the real vision is? What the real target is? We're quick to say we want to love God. We want to live for God. But I wonder sometimes if we're totally honest with that. And I ask again, what are our children seeing and hearing from us? What really makes us tick? Things of God or things of the world? Does my life give evidence that I have Christ's love in my heart and displays a caring heart for others? My family, homeless, in prison, neighbors, you know, rest home, persecuted, oppressed, just other people in general. Can my family sense that? That's my heart. Are those with needs around us, especially in the church, being looked after properly with compassion? A number of years ago, there was a man from this church who had a project at his house, and he asked for help. It was a fairly large project. He asked for help, and maybe it was bad timing, but throughout that day, a total of only three people showed up, and none of them stayed the day. All of them were only there for parts of the day, just a few hours. And I had to wonder why it was like that in that particular case. For this particular brother, why didn't people show up to help? Was it because of his lack of being plugged into the church here? Was it because his support of others was weak? Was it because he wasn't popular enough? Or was the fact that those were real, you know, not being as plugged in and maybe not being a cool or popular person, maybe those were real factors to the brotherhood and influenced how we viewed our obligation in helping. You know, I wrestled with that for a while because I feel like maybe we didn't love as Christ loved. Like I say, maybe it just didn't suit anyone. But Matthew 5:46 says, "For if we love them which love you, for if ye love them which love ye," I'm sorry. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" You know, I share that story and raise those questions because I know the struggle was real in my own heart. Some of those thoughts and attitudes. And I believe the love of God will be evident to our children, to those around us, if we're sensitive to needs in their lives and sensitive to the needs around us. Are we ready and willing to go the extra mile? Maybe changing our schedules, maybe being inconvenienced for the good of our family or for the good of the brother. And even if it feels like maybe we're being taken advantage of, that's hard. But it was the way Christ lived and loved. And is that kind of love clearly evident in my life? And I'm almost done. Fathers, also have we developed a hunger and thirst for righteousness ourselves? This is usually an acquired taste or appetite. It's not like ice cream that comes natural for most of us. You know, it takes some work. And Psalms talks about God's word being sweet like honey. Have you tasted that? Is that real to you? And also thirsting for God like water. Do I love studying the word? And am I investing into that? Do I know it well enough to share it? Am I praying, spending time with God? And we must be successful and have a strong relationship with God if we want to be successful and have a strong relationship with our children, with our family. And Matthew 7:16 says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." What kind of fruit is my life producing? What kind of person does my family know me as? And if I know that answer and I don't like it, am I willing to change so I can better show them an example worth following, an example of Christ? So lastly, I would like to read a song that's been a goal. It's a goal to me as a father. Titled, "I Want to Be That Man." He was awake before the sun with his Bible opened up, seeking truth with every single page he turned. Anyone could see my daddy lived what he believed with a gentle heart and passion for Jesus' blood. I know we had our times, we disagreed, but the longer I live, it's clear to me. I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the word commands, who takes a stand and leads his family as he holds the Father's hand. I want to be that man. Society would say there's a new ideal today. Not what you give, it's more about what you can get. But I want to live a life that's marked by sacrifice, like the Savior who died to show us all the way. So I'll take up my cross and trace his steps. Surrendering is how I serve him best. Just like Peter, Paul, and all the saints of days gone by, let me show that kind of faith to those who come behind. I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the word commands, who takes a stand and leads his family as he holds his Father's hand. I want to be that man. God bless each of you fathers as you strive to fill your spot and be that man to your family. Let's kneel for prayer.